begin the annual season of Advent. The word Advent is a Latin word. It means coming or arrival. And in ancient times, in biblical times, the word Advent was usually used when the emperor would come for a visit. When the emperor would travel around his kingdom and he would visit a city or a colony or a region. And his advent, his visit, was a big, big deal. Getting ready for the emperor's coming, which was always known in advance, communities and areas would sometimes build new roads. They would erect beautiful statues or new buildings to honor the emperor. They would hold games in his honor because the advent of the emperor was something huge. In our Christian faith, Advent refers to the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago, but also the coming of Jesus when he began his ministry 30 years later. And there were no statues or festivals to herald Jesus' advent. There was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, this strange, enigmatic figure who came out of the wilderness proclaiming, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, as you've heard me say many times, that in our society, we love to jump from Halloween or Thanksgiving right into Christmas. But in our Christian faith, the church has always wisely taken this time for Advent, these 4 weeks where we can think, ponder, hear, and pray, where we can prepare ourselves for Jesus' arrival. And our preparations for Jesus' arrival always start with John the Baptist. Shortly before the adult Jesus appears out of nowhere to begin his ministry, John jumped onto the world stage. And John the Baptist was quite the character. He came with a message of judgment and repentance. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," he bellowed. And the Gospels go out of their way to tell us of John's very strange dress. Because the way he dressed says something very important about John. We are told that he wore clothing made out of camel's hair. We are told that he wore a leather belt wrapped around his waist. Now, I don't know where he did his shopping, but he was quite the sight when he appeared. And he came out of the wilderness to the Jordan River, and when he arrived, crowds flocked to hear him and see him. And they weren't just coming out of idle curiosity. Did you hear about this strange guy down by the Jordan? They were coming for something much, much more than watching a guy in some weird getup. They came because John was something special. His strange dress was not an accident. The way John dressed was very specific because he was imitating someone by the way he dressed. Now, we all know about how we imitate people in our dress, right? All the dress fads we have. I will always remember when I was in ninth grade, middle school, and they allowed you to wear blue jeans for the first time. And the kids today are going, "What?" But back then we had those dress codes. And the first day my middle school allowed blue jeans, you want to guess how many people wore blue jeans? Everybody. Because we like to dress to imitate others sometimes. We like to know that we fit in, that we are part of it. John's outfit was very specific because John dressed just like the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He lived 750 to 800 years before the time of Jesus. This was a time in the northern kingdom of Israel, which I talked about just last week in my sermon. The northern kingdom of Israel was led by horrible King Ahab and terrible Queen Jezebel. Elijah shows up out of the wilderness to proclaim to the sinful nation of Israel, "You need to repent and turn back to the Lord." And the book of 2 Kings tells us how Elijah dressed. It says he was a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. And other Bibles translate that verse to say he had a garment of hair and a leather belt. You see, John the Baptist dresses just like Elijah. He wanted to make sure that the people knew what sort of person he was, what kind of a prophet he was. They wanted to know that he wanted them to know that he is intimately tied into Elijah. Because Elijah, if you don't know his story, is a very important character in the Old Testament and in the time leading up into Jesus. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we are told, I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 2, we're told how Elijah is taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. And centuries later, Jews believed that Elijah would come to herald the way of God's Messiah, God's Savior. In fact, the very last verses of the Old Testament are these. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. When John the Baptist appears on the banks of the Jordan River, people saw him coming as Elijah who had returned to earth to herald the advent, the coming of the Messiah. John got their attention. They saw him and they listened. In fact, here's this wonderful verse from our text today. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him. Not just a few folks, everybody is going out to hear and see John. And we are told that they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. He was a stern and a powerful figure, and he did not put up with hypocrites. When the Pharisees and Sadducees, those self-styled, self-appointed people of faith and the ones who told everyone else how they're supposed to live, when they showed up to John for baptism, John greeted them with these words, "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes in the grass," said John. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance." In no uncertain terms, John told these religious leaders, "Get your acts together, guys, and really, I mean really, repent of your sin." He baptized the crowds who came to him, but he also told them that there was something else they needed to know. He wanted them to know that there was someone else coming. It says, "John, I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals." And John was, of course, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth. Someone who was still unknown to the crowd, but not for long. Said John about this one to come, "He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." And John spoke about the judgment in God's kingdom that this one who was coming would bring upon the world. And then, as quickly as he appears, John pretty much disappears from the Gospels. We're told briefly that he is arrested. He's arrested because he is preaching against the sins of King Herod. And Herod doesn't like that. And Herod has him thrown in prison and later executed. John had served his purpose. This strange, dynamic individual dressed in camel's hair, wearing a leather belt, he had faithfully done his job. He had prepared the way of the Lord. And John dressed for the part he had to play. How we dress is important. Elsewhere in the New Testament, several times, the Apostle Paul reminds Christians that we need to dress our part to play the role God wants us to play as his people. I mean, let's face it, Christmas is a time for special clothing. Clothing sales make up a huge percentage, I would think, of what people spend money on at Christmas. Many boys and girls, many of you, you're going to get nice outfits to wear. I love Christmas Eve just like I love Easter, seeing all the beautiful outfits people get. Some people like to buy tacky sweaters. I have let my family know that I would like a new sweater for Christmas, and Karen, when I said that, said, "Good, throw out all the other ones you have," because clothing is important. The Apostle Paul, often in his letters, he loved to use a particular image for how Christians are to live their lives, and he talks about living out your Christian life by what you put on and what you wear. Sometimes, such as in today's lesson, Paul uses the image of dressing up in a military uniform. He reminded these Christians in Rome nearly 2,000 years ago, just as he reminds us today, that as Christians, we are in the middle of a war. We are in the middle of a war between the forces of God and the forces of the devil, between the forces of sin and the forces of goodness. And there are no innocent bystanders in this war. No one gets to be neutral. We are soldiers for Jesus Christ, and as soldiers for Jesus Christ, we have to dress the part. That's the image Paul holds out in our lesson from Romans 13. He says this, "Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." We are in the middle of a war between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. I've always thought it fitting that for those of us who live in the Northern Hemisphere, Advent and Christmas come during the shortest days of the year. There is a lot of darkness this time of year. Karen and I were talking yesterday and said, I bet we can count the days with sun in October and December, maybe on two hands if we are lucky. There is a lot of darkness today. And I also love, and I'm jumping ahead of myself from the first Sunday of Advent to Christmas Eve, but I love one of my favorite images of us and our faith is on Christmas Eve. We're in the middle of this dark church. We light our candles. We light our candles and the church is illuminated as we remember that remember the words of John when he talks about Jesus and says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." When someone is baptized at Grace, we light the Christ candle to remember Jesus, who is the light in the middle of this world of sin and darkness. And the person who is baptized, if it's a baby, we give the little candle to their parents. If it's someone older, we hand it to them. We light this small candle for them from the large Christ candle. And we say these words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Light is important. Put on the armor of light, says Paul. As Christians, we need to be dressed. We need to be in our uniforms. We need to be ready to fight. And if we're ready to fight, it means we have to have our priorities straight, and we have to get rid of all those things which would keep us from fighting for Jesus Christ. Says Paul again, "Let us live honorably as in the day." Too many people slink around at night. They slink around in the darkness. Paul says Christians are to live honorable lives in the light of Christ's day. And that means, says Paul, we have to get rid from our life of everything that is dishonorable. He gives us a short little list in Romans 13. He says we need to get rid of reveling, of drunkenness, of debauchery, licentiousness, quarreling and jealousy. Those things all harm us, and they all harm us. Those are tools of darkness, and there is no place for those in a Christian's life. And then Paul writes this, these beautiful words. Instead, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires." In a world where so often you are told to just love the things of the flesh, Christians are to act differently. They are to live for things that are different. If you were here on Wednesday night, Pastor Heidi had a wonderful sermon when she talked about how we are to live. And she quoted the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 4 about how we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. She shared these words which we have to remember, were written by Paul when he's sitting in a dark, cold, dank Roman prison cell. And she says, how do you put on the armor of light? How do you clothe yourself in Jesus Christ? Well, here's what Paul says. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Living like that is how we put on the armor of light. Paul loved this image of putting something on. He uses it again in his letter to the church, the letter we call Colossians. But here he doesn't talk about putting on armor. Here he talks about wrapping yourself up in Jesus Christ. Did you have a blanket when you were a kid? I did. My blanket's name was Edgar. I still have a piece of Edgar. Right? How you love to wrap yourself up in your blanket, or if you have those blankets with the sleeves in them now today, how you love to wrap yourself up in something that is big, warm, soft, and comfortable. Paul says, as Christians, we need to wrap ourselves up in Jesus Christ. just as we wrap ourselves up in our favorite blanket or robe. These are words to hear, to cherish, and to live. Here's what Paul writes in Colossians 3. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Notice that for Christians, forgiveness is not an optional accessory. Not if we are clothed in God's love. And then Paul writes this. But above all, clothe yourselves in love. Love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So often when we get stressed, and this is not the case with me, but you look for something that will pull your ensemble together. It might be a scarf, it might be a piece of jewelry, it might be a belt, it might be a hat. For me, it's making sure I'm not wearing one brown shoe and one black shoe. But for most people, they like to find something that will pull the whole outfit together. Paul says the love of Christ is what pulls us all together in him. As he says, it binds everything together in perfect harmony. And perfect harmony, my friends, is something we should strive for. So, during this season of Advent, in the middle of all the chaos we create for ourselves this month, we need to take the time to ponder those words. Not just to ponder them, but to live them. As we consider, how do I clothe myself in Jesus Christ? And how do I seek to live in the perfect harmony his love brings? This morning, we have the honor of welcoming children to the Lord's table for the very first time. Parents, I thank you for keeping your promises to your children. When they were baptized, you promised that you would raise them in God's house and you would bring them to the Lord's table. And children, when you come today, if you're coming here for the first time, I'd like you to think about something when you come up and take communion. I'd like you to say a short little one-sentence prayer. I'd like you to pray to yourself, Lord Jesus, help me to clothe myself in your love. I think that's a fitting prayer for all of us. Lord Jesus, help me to clothe myself in your love. I invite yourself now to rise as you're able, as we join together in confessing our faith using the words of the apostle.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day,
God of grace and hope, we pray that we will fold ourselves in the armor of light. Fill us with your love and the courage that comes from following Jesus Christ, so that we live properly for the sake of the gospel and your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for your devoted servant John the Baptist. He came to herald Jesus' arrival. He proclaimed the importance of repentance and new life. He gave his life for your sake. We pray that we will follow John's command to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
During this season of Advent, give us the wisdom to take time to be still and know that you are God. In the midst of all the busyness of the holidays, we need to sit back and ponder all you have done for us in Jesus Christ. This is a wise thing to do. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bless the children who receive Holy Communion for the first time this week. This week they begin their lifelong journey to the Lord's table. Lead them so they grow in faith and devotion to Jesus Christ, strengthened by his body and blood given for them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lead us in the light of Christ so we work with others in his name. Strengthen our relationships with the Circle of Empowerment in Nicaragua, All People's Church in Milwaukee, and the Adult Literacy Center here at Grace. Thank you for the privilege of working with all of them to help others to a deeper faith and a better life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
During Advent, we focus on the one called the Prince of Peace. In this world that is so often filled with sin, darkness and violence, we pray for Christ's peace to reign. Teach us, as the prophet said so long ago, to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. Do not let us teach war anymore, but learn to walk in Christ's peace. As we still have so much to learn, we pray that you would protect all